You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
I want us to look at Isaiah 25 a little bit this morning. Turn in your program, I believe it's on page 4. Such a powerful passage in Scripture, a passage of profound hope. Remember after Katrina hit New Orleans nearly 20 years ago, which is hard to believe. Beth and I had lived there for 3 years, and so we knew a lot of folks there. So we ended up going in some of the cleanup following that devastation. And somebody had on a one-way street, and there's a lot of one-way streets throughout the city of New Orleans, they had put over the way, they'd put a D over the W, making instead of one-way, one day with this arrow. And Beth caught this in a very, like, artistic picture. And I just always think of that when I think of the prophecies of the Bible, of God's word going forth. There is this one day that we're all longing for, we're looking towards. And there's some disruption as we read this passage about the promise that on this mountain, death will be swallowed up. And we stand in need of a good word because our world is so full of misery, pain. The war in Israel and Gaza right now is just tragic. We all want relief and renewal, restoration, rest. After all, I think that's part of what would draw us to come into a gathering like this morning. We're looking for something from outside of our daily life and existence, something that will keep us going in whatever we're facing. And it doesn't have to be global conflict, though there's Ukraine and Russia. There's plenty of that. There's the constant bombardment and reminder of climate change and hotter temperatures. But I wonder if you look at your own life, what are the things that are staring you in the face every day when you wake up? Is it concern about the numbers on your financial ledger? Is it another car repair that just dings you again? Is it a medical test you just had this week or that you're about to go into with uncertainty? Is it about a child that you're concerned about who's making life choices that bring concern to your heart? Is it your marriage which feels like it's going into the tank, or maybe it's been in the tank for a long time and you're not sure where to go? Or maybe it's the pressure you feel to perform, to make another quarter a good one, to keep the business open, or just the lonely ache of living in a dying and decaying world that we all feel in our quiet moments. Isaiah 25 gives this picture of God's faithfulness in the past and a longing towards a new redemptive story, and yet it says in verse 2, you've made the city a heap, a fortified city a ruin. This idea of the world in ruins, a city being mentioned, and cities in Scripture oftentimes are places of strongholds or they seem strong in worldly ways, and yet they're also ways that people seem to kind of recreate the Tower of Babel over and over again, right? This way of like, maybe we can defend ourselves. Maybe we can create enough financial security. Maybe we can create enough political stability. Maybe we can do something to shield ourselves from the sorrow and disappointment and ache of a world where things don't work. And so God, it says, will destroy the citadels of the proud. He, for the sake of the oppressed, for the poor, he will be this stronghold for those that are in need of help, in need of rescue. It says, look in verse 4, a stronghold for the poor, a stronghold to the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. Needing relief, needing a place to go to find comfort. After all, we need comfort. We're always going to and fro, looking for where we can find comfort. But God, it says, is our stronghold, a shelter. Reminds me of Psalm 91, where it says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High abides in the shadow of the Almighty. And sometimes the places where we feel need, where we feel lack, where we're questioning things in our confusion, that's the exact place where we can be met with the grace and mercy of God. I spend most of my life trying to not need God, trying to do my best to make a life that I feel like I can stand upon on my own. And yet, constantly, the biblical refrain is to trust in the Lord. Come back to Him. Him being a good shepherd who will lead and guide us. It's hard to live in that, and yet there is security and sufficiency in Him, so that we could say, when other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, would you abide with me? So this image of flourishing, and it's mentioned on this mountain, the writer says in Isaiah. On this mountain. God's glory will be manifested in a new way. The city of David, city of promise. It's also later going to be the city that executes the Son of God in a public way. It's also going to be the place where the promise is to look for a heavenly new Jerusalem that will come down, right? In the new heavens and the new earth. And so there's a lot going on here in this promise, both looking back, looking forward to what God will do in the redeeming in real time, and to the final day, that one day arrow. A lot is happening in this passage. In verses 6 through 8, there's this sequence of this movement of mentioning of peoples, meaning like ethnic groups, right? Different people of different ethnicities, different tongues and tribes. And then also what's mentioned is nations. Nations will come, these political entities. And then in verse 8, God will wipe away tears from all faces. It gets real personal, individual. Not just these collectives, but faces. Faces bearing stories, bearing longings, bearing hopes and dreams. The gospel has this widening effect of enfolding more and more people into God's care. It's not just the gospel for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. It's not just for the slaves, but for the free. It's not just for the male, but for the female. It's not just for the rich, but for the poor. It's not just for the insiders, but it's also for the outsiders. It's this expansive call. Come to me. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk. Without money, without price. That's later on in Isaiah's prophecy. This invitation from the Lord God, graciously extending a free invitation. Come and partake. You are mine. All people will be guests at the pleasure of this host as a banquet is laid out for the nations. Jesus later says in his ministry, he says, many will come from east and west and will take their places at the feast of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God. Many. Every tongue, tribe, nation, every person who bears the marks of living in a world that is disappointing and hard. And so God is gracious to host this hospitality. And I always wonder, what's being served? My kids ask me almost daily, well, what's for dinner tonight? What are we going to have? You know, they want to know. Is it going to, and you know, half the time, Beth and I try to, if you're a parent, you try to mix in things that maybe will be new experiences for them. Let's expand the palate beyond the chicken nuggets. We can do more than that, right? We have our standard staples, right? There's Taco Tuesday and things like that. Well, they want to know what's for dinner? What's for dinner? What's on this meal, this banquet? What is God going to serve us? And we see here in verse 6, a feast of rich food, of well-aged wine, food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. It's going to be the choicest of foods. It's going to be better than your Tuscaloosa tailgate, right? And I want to ask this question, what is on your plate today? Is it busyness? Is it pain? Is it more deadlines and to-do lists? Is it your marriage? Is it your desire to be married? Is it your children? Is it your desire to have children? Is it your loneliness? Is it your guilt? Because I find what's interesting about this isn't what's going to be on our plate, but actually what's on God's plate. Says in verse 7, he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that's spread. God will swallow something on this mountain. His meal, he will sit down to dine, and what's on his plate is the grim, gaunt, pale death. God will ingest death, this prophecy says. that in the place where wine is being dried up, more wine is being provided because of what God is going to intake, ingest on our behalf. He swallows up the chalky horror of death on our behalf. Has anybody watched or read the Harry Potter series? Do you know that scene in the Half-Blood Prince where Dumbledore, the head wizard, takes Harry Potter and they go into this kind of like underworld cave, and Voldemort, the evil one, who's kind of created these like horcruxes and put them in different places, it's almost like a really challenging game of a scavenger hunt, but with deadly consequences. And they have to go on this like really dark water where they can't disturb the water, or else these like the souls, these like ghost-like souls will like come and get them. And so they have to ride on this little boat, and they go out to an island in this underwater cave. And on the island is this cup, this chalice. And what's in the chalice, sorry, spoiler alert, I'm realizing, maybe. But there's an emerald potion in there, okay? And in this potion is a spell that, like, once you drink it, and it can only be drunk, it can't be poured out, then a horcrux can be claimed. And so what has to happen here is somebody has to drink it, and Dumbledore says, I'll do it. And he tells Harry, no matter how much I scream, no matter how much I resist, no matter how much I insist, I cannot do it. Do not stop pouring this down my throat. It's a very powerful scene. He ingests the suffering and the horror for the sake of others. And I think Rowling's brilliant in the way that she depicts so many things in that series. And this is just one where it's depicting for you and for me the cup that the Son of God drank against the wrath of sin and death. Where he says in his last night, after praying with his disciples, Father, if it's possible, would you let this cup fall from me? Nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. Because Jesus knew that he came to fulfill a mission. In order to fulfill his mission, there was a cup that he would have to drink. He was going to defeat death by undergoing death for our sake and his self-sacrifice. And even as he hangs upon that wooden cross, he cries out those words, I thirst. He becomes thirsty in partaking of this cup that he's partaken of. He gives his living water, but becomes thirsty for our sake. He is the bread of life, and yet he's broken for our sake. He's so full of life and light, and yet he's snuffed out for our sake. In this way, he fulfills Isaiah 25, swallowing up death for you and for me. And that swallowing would have recalled for Israelites the Canaanite kind of mentality and idea from Ugaritic texts of the ancient world, that there was this god of the underworld named Mot, and Mot means death, and he swallows or threatens to swallow Baal, the Canaanite god, and so they thought of the seasonal kind of vegetarian or crop cycles for vegetation as, you know, drought or fertility or whatever, is this battle between Baal and Mot, where the god of the Canaanites is being threatened to be swallowed. But here in Isaiah's prophecy, it's a reversal of that. It is not something that's threatening to swallow Yahweh, the Lord God of the cosmos, but he is actually ingesting on behalf of his people that he loves and claims death itself. So that ultimately, it's a fulfillment of God's majestic promise of a definitive defeat of our greatest enemy, sin and death. And this, of course, points to that day on Calvary where the cross was borne by the one who joins heaven and earth in a mysterious union. As the thick darkness covered the Son of God on that hilltop, he became a curse for the sins of humankind, where sorrow culminates in a reconciling joy. So the flesh of the Son of God becomes meat indeed. His blood becomes the choicest of wine. It's what we remember when we partake of communion, that his body was broken, his blood was spilled on our behalf. He becomes our daily bread and assurance that he is always with us this day, tomorrow, whatever troubles you and I face. We drink not the cup of wrath, the bitterness, but we drink the cup of God's grace. And it's so personal. On that day, verse 8, the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people will be taken away from the earth. The master of the universe here is tenderly wiping away tears from our faces. God is wrenched by what breaks our hearts. And so he's undergone such a momentous sacrifice on our behalf in order to remove the shame and guilt and fear and reproach, the offense of what death is, all that would taunt us, in order to move us safely to the other side of the veil. I just want to close with some words from a hymn I really love, where it says, out of the depths of ruin untold, into the peace of thy sheltering fold, ever thy glorious face to behold, Jesus, I come to thee. Jesus, I come to thee.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.